Picture yourself as a newborn. Recall the baby pictures that your parents took. You were somewhere around 20 inches long. You weighed a few pounds. You were unable to do anything for yourself. With that picture in mind, now look at yourself. Look at how you present yourself this day. If you're an adult, you weigh 10 or 20 or 30 or maybe even 40 times what you weighed as an infant. You're maybe 3 or 4 times as long as you were at the time. Whether you're an adult or a child, you can now walk on your own. You can feed yourself. You can speak. You can understand. Indeed, you're capable of taking care of little infants yourself. How did you advance from being a little tiny infant to being who you are today? Would it make sense for you to say, "Look what I've done. I was a little squirmy baby, and now I've matured into this grand being. I'm so amazing." Of course not. We're celebrating Mother's Day today, remembering the mothers who cared for us, watched over us, brought us up. Your mother, or a person acting as a mother, fed you, cleaned you, served you, taught you, held you while you took your first steps, gave you room to roam but protected you from danger, read books to you, encouraged you, cheered you, disciplined you, counseled you, celebrated you, hugged you, lavished love on you. Whatever stage of life you are in, whatever maturity you have, is the result of someone else carrying you along. Someone else bringing you to this point. You could not have done that on your own. That's true of physical maturity for every one of us. So praise God for our mothers. What about spiritual maturity? Does the same dynamic hold? The author of the book of Hebrews exhorts his readers again and again and again to endure, to grow. Pay close attention. Hold this reality firm until the end. Consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Make every effort. But as we've already seen in the first few chapters, the author also makes clear we cannot do this by our own efforts. Instead, we do this through active dependence on God. Boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? For a well-timed help, he tells us. Make every effort to do what? To enter his rest, ceasing from your own works. And we do this in part through depending on his grace as it is ministered from others in the body of Christ. So one way we depend on God is by depending on other believers in Jesus. As he says in chapter 3, all of y'all, see to it that not one of you has an evil, unbelieving heart. Our mothers and fathers carried us from physical infancy to maturity. God carries us from spiritual infancy to maturity, working directly on us and working through his church. We've come now to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and today and for the next few weeks, we're going to look at the passage from 5:11 to 6:12. This is one of the most challenging passages in Hebrews. Indeed, this is one of the most challenging passages in all of Scripture. Verses 4 to 6 of chapter 6 in particular have generated a huge amount of debate over the years, and you can read books and books just on those three verses. When you encounter a difficult passage like this, remember the basic rules of biblical interpretation. Look carefully at the context. Ask, what role is this difficult passage playing in the flow of argument or the flow of the narrative around this, around the passage? What point is the author making, and what might he not even be discussing? And then compare Scripture with Scripture, especially use clear passages of Scripture to guide your understanding and interpretation of the challenging passages. If we do the opposite, and unfortunately, this is always a temptation, if we zero in on one interpretation of a challenging passage and then use that interpretation to interpret what clearer passages are saying, we're always going to go astray. So use the clearer passages of Scripture to help us understand what may be more obscure in other passages. That's what we're going to try to do today and in the following weeks as we look at this passage from Hebrews 5 and 6. I expect I'll spend 3 weeks on this passage. Today, the title, May We Be Carried Forward to Maturity. And under that heading, we'll have four parts. The first danger, the greater danger, the solution, go on to maturity, and then fourth, if God permits. So the first danger, the greater danger, the solution, go on to maturity, if God permits. And then next week, which will be a Lord's Supper service, we'll look at especially what we're calling the greater danger, what the author refers to in chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. But I'm going to take a somewhat different approach. We're going to spend the bulk of our time next week focusing on individuals in Scripture who may be examples of this danger that the author warns us of in Hebrews chapter 6. And this way, I pray, we will not, it'll guide us, guard us from intellectualizing the warnings of these verses, and instead help us to understand and apply them. And then 2 weeks from today, we'll wrap up this passage, if God permits, focusing particularly on verses 9 to 12 of chapter 6. So, first heading for today, the first danger. Recall how heavily the book of Hebrews emphasizes God's speech, God's word. Very first verse of the book, God spoke many times, many ways through the prophets. Verse 2, God spoke through his Son. We have to listen to what God has spoken. We have to consider what he has said, his living and active word. We must hold fast to the truth which he has revealed. In the passage we examined last week, the author explained how Jesus is the perfect high priest. He's the mediator between God and men. He deals gently with the ignorant and wayward, praise God, because all of us are ignorant and wayward. He's appointed by God. By his work, he enables us to draw near to God. And by his example, we see how humans should live lives of dependence on God in this fallen world. He serves as our example in part by the way he hears the word of God. When we read Hebrews in English translation, we don't see this as clearly as those who read it in Greek, the language it was originally written in. Near the end of last week's passage, chapter 5, verse 8, we read, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, and we talked in some detail about that. The Greek word translated obedience here is based on the verb for hear, with a prefix added that means under. So the idea is you can hear words that have zero impact on you. They're just going in one ear, out the other. But if the words sink deep inside you, if you hear under these words, or if the English idiom, you take the words to heart, I think that's the idea behind this word translated obedience, then you obey from the heart. You take the words to heart, you obey from the heart. The word becomes part of you, part of who you are, and so you live out that word. Well, Jesus experienced what such obedience looks like in a fallen, sinful world. And so he became our perfect, complete high priest, able to deal gently with us. And then according to chapter 5, verse 9, he becomes the source of eternal salvation to whom? To all who obey him. And it's the same Greek word. All who hear under him. All who hear his words and take them to heart. Thus, when reading in Greek, you see chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus' obedience is that he's hearing deeply these words of God. 5, verse 9, those for whom he provides eternal salvation hear him deeply, they obey him. 5:10, Jesus is designated a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So then, with that in mind, we read 5:11, about this, Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull in hearing. Reading in Greek, you see, Jesus heard and obeyed. He's the source of eternal salvation for those who hear and obey, but we are being accused of being dull of hearing. And we just miss that when we read it in English. Jesus did hear deeply. And if he's the source of eternal salvation for you, you're going to have to be one of those who hears deeply also. But at least many of the recipients of this letter were dull or sluggish of hearing. The words are not penetrating to their heart. They're not being diligent to know God's word, to understand and apply it. And so that is the first danger mentioned in this passage. The first danger is ignoring God's word. Letting God's word just go in one ear, out the other, so that God's word never penetrates, never challenges us, never has an impact on our hearts. But the danger can be present in another way also. This danger is we think about God's word only in our heads. It might just go in one ear, out the other. That's one possibility. But this other one is a little subtler and in that sense even more dangerous. It might come in our ears and stay in our heads. And so we think about it. We may reflect on it. But I don't apply it to myself. Maybe I apply it to other people, right? I think, oh yeah, so-and-so over there, he or she, really needs to hear this truth from God's word. We may even speak it to that person. But we don't apply it to ourselves. And boy, I tell you, this is a real danger for preachers. To go to God's word and think, oh boy, the congregation really needs to hear this. Or this family or this person struggling with this issue really needs to hear this. How can I teach this? How can I apply this? How can I state it in a way that people are going to understand? And never speak it to myself. It's a real danger for preachers, teachers of any of God's truth. Anytime God's word fails to penetrate deep within us, we fall into this first danger. So this warning applies to all Christians. Ask yourself, am I really reading God's word? Am I really listening to what it has to say? Am I asking the Holy Spirit to take God's word and challenge me with it, plant it deep within me, discern my thoughts, convict my sin? The author then goes on to say that when we are sluggish, when we are dull of hearing, we never advance beyond the basics. Now understand, he's not speaking of the basics of Christian theology. If you're intellectualizing it, you may advance way beyond the basics of Christian theology. He's talking about the basics of Christian living. And this includes learning more and more about God's revelation. We're not going to advance beyond the basis of Christian living if we don't advance in our knowledge of God's word. But the focus is on applying it to day-to-day life in all of our relationships. Keep that in mind. The focus is on the basics of living as a Christian, as we read verses 12 to 14. He writes, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," and again, think of teachers of how to live the Christian life, how to obey like Jesus, "by now you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you," again, "the basic principles of the oracles of God." The basic principles of the Christian life. "You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk," that infant, "is unskilled in the word of righteousness," since he is a child, since he is a baby, could be translated. "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Verse 14, together with what we saw about Jesus in chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, helps us understand what the author is intending in this passage. The point is not, learn the Ten Commandments so that you might know that murder is evil, right? That doesn't take a lot of discernment. Do not murder, right? Pretty straightforward statement. That's milk. That's one of the basic principles of the oracles of God. The word doesn't need to sink down very far to get that level of understanding. The point is rather, learn to apply the heart of the commandment. And the heart of the commandment, do not murder, is love your neighbor as yourself. Serve your neighbor. To be angry with your brother is to break this commandment. So learn in what situations you are tempted to anger and pray. Ask for help from others so that you will love others instead of being angry with them. Learn not to be angry with your spouse. Learn not to be angry with your children. Learn to love them effectively as you love yourself. Learn not to be selfish. And that takes a full life to learn, doesn't it? That's not something you just hear a commandment and say, okay, that's wrong, I won't do it. I'm not going to kill someone physically. That's straightforward. But how do we live to love our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents? How do we love our enemies? How do we love the person checking us out of the grocery store? How do we love the person who just cut us off in traffic? How do we control our emotions and show what Jesus is like? That's what he's talking about here. Living the Christian life, being able to distinguish good from evil by constant practice, taking the truths of God's word, letting them sink in deep within us and change us by that. And thereby, we learn to fulfill what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. That type of living the Christian life. Well, the author continues, first couple of verses of chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Obviously not abandoning those other doctrines, but advance. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Note the examples he gives of elementary doctrine of Christ, that all of these are basic principles discernible from a general understanding of the Old Testament, indeed a general understanding of Judaism. What are these? Elementary doctrine of Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah is promised. He's coming. He now has come in the person of Jesus. Elementary doctrine of repentance from dead works. So repent from just going through the motions. Believe in God. Foundation of faith toward God. Instruction about washings, that is, prepare yourself to enter God's presence. Laying on of hands. Follow the anointed leaders whom God has lifted up and raised. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Know that there's a coming judgment. That all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now realize, these are all precious, precious, important truths, but every baby Christian should be taught these in the first days or weeks of the faith. If we are to understand and apply in our lives what the author is going to tell us in chapter 7 and following about Jesus and Melchizedek, if we are to hear deeply the way that Jesus heard God's word deeply, we need to apply these basic truths and go on to living more and more like Jesus. In love and obedience, hearing his word day by day, hour, have it transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ, so that in all that we do, whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. We need to hear and apply the whole counsel of God and not only these basic principles. So the first danger, being sluggish of hearing, ignoring or not applying to ourselves additional teaching from God's word, being satisfied with a baby in Christ's ability to understand and apply the gospel, not growing in Christ's likeness as the living and active word penetrates our hearts. That's the first danger. And it's a real danger. But now the greater danger. Back in chapter 3, verse 12, the author exhorted all of us to take care lest there be in any one of us an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. An evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The first danger that we've already considered, dullness of hearing, is a step in that direction. A step towards turning away forever from the living God. The author tells us in chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, that when you take enough steps in that direction, repentance becomes impossible. You may not know when you take that last important step, that makes repentance impossible. But at some point, repentance is no longer possible. We're going to delve into that much more deeply next week in the following one. But for today, let me just read the main point, beginning of verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, verse 6, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. That's a great danger. A great danger. Eternal life is at stake. Consider this analogy. 12 years ago, during a routine exam with my dermatologist, she noticed a spot on my upper arm on the left side, a spot that had not been there 6 months previously when she looked at me. And she said, I wonder what this is, Cody. Let me just cut out a little bit of it. So she shot some Novocaine in, cut out a piece of it, sent it off to the lab. And a few weeks later, we got this report, which had some big words in it that I didn't completely understand. But the bottom line was that this could be a precursor to melanoma, a deadly, very deadly skin cancer. And so the strong recommendation, in fact, I don't think she gave me a choice. She said, you come in within the next 10 days, and we got to cut this out and a lot of the flesh around it to be sure we get the whole thing. Because if we don't do this, if we just sit back and do nothing, the day will come when this little spot advances to the point where it will kill you. Think of dullness of hearing, of sluggishness in that regard. It may just look like a little spot, not something that's very important, a mild blemish on who you are as a Christian. But you got to cut it out, because it could grow into a deadly hardness of heart. It can grow until you have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's the greater danger. More on that next week. But what is the solution? What is the solution? Go on to maturity. The author gives us a solution in 5:14 and 6:1. 5:14, solid food is for the mature. 6:1, let us go on to maturity. Again, there's an overlap between this exhortation and what Jesus has lived out, according to chapter 5 and earlier chapters. Chapter 2, verse 10 and 5, verse 9 say Jesus was made perfect or complete through suffering. The word translated mature in 5:14 and 6:1 has the same root as the word translated perfect and complete when speaking of Jesus. How does that help us understand what maturity means? We, like Jesus, are to learn to resist temptation, to depend on God, to trust in His promises in the midst of the challenges and trials and weaknesses and discouragement that affect us in a sinful world. We must go on to maturity as Jesus went on to completeness, to perfection. Is that difficult? Is it a challenge? Of course it is. But we must be like Jesus, persevering and depending on God through Jesus. We have a high priest who has done it before us, who has enabled us to go to the throne of grace so that we might get help in time of need. But what is maturity? What does it look like? The author shows some of what this maturity looks like in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 6. And here I think the NET version is particularly helpful. We passionately want each of you to demonstrate the same eagerness for the fulfillment of your hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, same word that's translated in chapter 5, verse 11, dull of hearing, so that you may not be sluggish or dull, but imitators of those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. So if we are to be mature, if we are to grow up to being spiritual adults, we must be eager and earnest to hear. Be diligent to learn and apply God's word. We must fight the good fight of faith, the fight to believe in God's promises, to believe that what he says is true. We must persevere in listening, in taking to heart, in applying that truth, in praying that God's word would dwell in us richly. We must imitate Jesus and those who've gone before us in becoming like Jesus. We must follow the faith of our forefathers, such as those that are detailed in chapter 11 of this book. Friends, this is a common exhortation throughout Scripture that we must go forward in the faith. We must become mature in living out the Christian gospel. As we read during the service from Mark chapter 4, he who has ears to hear, says Jesus, he must hear. You've got ears, use them. We must not be like those in the parable of the sower who hear the word, but it's snatched away by Satan. Or those who produce apparent fruit for a while, but then perish in times of trial. Or those who seem to grow, but then have that life choked out by concerns of this world. Instead, the word must take root in us, planted deep within us, and grow from inside us so that we bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Mark 4:24, pay attention to what you hear. And literally, that says, see what you hear. Look at it, ponder it, think about it, analyze it, apply it. Or Proverbs 2, as we read in our call to worship, treasure up my commandments. Make your ear attentive. Incline your heart. Call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. Seek it like silver. Search for it as for hidden treasure. And then you will find the knowledge of God. Go on to maturity. Seek more and more understanding. And again, think of this as understanding of the way we practically live the Christian life. It includes learning more of the principles of God's word, but the idea is living out those principles, not just memorizing them. Then, says Proverbs 2, you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Doesn't that sound a lot like the example of maturity that the author of Hebrews gives us in chapter 5, verse 14? Having our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil, then you understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. Again, this is not an intellectual understanding of when is it just and when is it equitable, but how to live a life that exemplifies justice and equity and righteousness in every good path. And then Romans 12:2, another similar exhortation. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, having your powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil, be transformed through the renewal of your mind. Or to use a different image of the Apostle Paul's concerning maturity, Galatians 5:16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and he's clearly now talking about the way we live. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify to the desires of the sinful nature. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. All these biblical images have to do with our moving to maturity. And maturity is about living like Jesus in this world, becoming Christ-like, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, for the joy set before us, enduring whatever shame and discouragement and trials we go through, considering, as our fighter verse said, considering it all joy when we face those trials because we know that they produce steadfastness, and steadfastness will enable us to fulfill God's plan for us, become what he intends us to be. So, we must avoid the first danger, dullness of hearing, hardness of heart, and thereby avoid the greater danger of falling away from the living God by going on to maturity, listening to the word, letting the word sink deeply in us, making our ear attentive, inclining our heart, seek it like silver, keep in step with the Spirit, be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Don't be satisfied with just a few elements of the truth, a few basic principles. Long to know Jesus and to know him well. Follow him. Imitate the faith of those who display what he is like. That brings us to the fourth heading, chapter 6, verse 3. This we will do, go on to maturity, if God permits. If God permits. We could not move from physical infancy to physical maturity without our mothers and without those acting like mothers for us, feeding us, cleaning us, teaching us. And we cannot move from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity through our own efforts. God has to do it. If God permits, we shall do it. God has to be the one who brings us to maturity. The author actually says this explicitly in 6:1, though it's obscured in most English translations. We read the ESV earlier, let us go on to maturity. But the verb is actually passive. Literally, it would say, let us be carried to maturity. Let us be carried to maturity. The NIV is the most literal English translation in this case. Let us be taken forward to maturity. That's the way the NIV renders it. Be taken forward, be carried by whom? Quite obviously, it is by God. Let us be carried forward to maturity by God. This we will do if God permits. So as in the exhortation in chapter 4, strive to enter God's rest, our striving, our trying to move forward to maturity is turning away from our own resources, from our own energy, from our own pride, our own trust that we have the resources necessary to do what God commands, because we don't. As we read in Proverbs 2, the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord is the one who gives us the ability to live out the Christian life, even to understand what living out the Christian life means. Jesus, our great high priest, who enables us to boldly approach the throne of grace for a well-timed help, does that so that we can move on to maturity. So we are to go to that throne of grace, seek that help, in order to fulfill the command that God gives us. Be ye perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So says the Lord Jesus. Be ye complete. Be ye mature. And we can't do it unless he permits, unless we depend on him, unless we turn away from our reliance on ourselves and rely wholly, completely on him. So depend on him. Go to that throne of grace. You will not become mature in any other way. Or in Paul's language, keep in step with the Spirit. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Be transformed through God's renewal of your mind. That's all God's work. Or we could use Peter's language. Strive to serve and learn and grow in the strength that God supplies so that in all ways he might get the glory. Your mother loved you and served you so that you might grow to maturity. God loves you even more than your mother ever loved you. And by his grace, you can grow to maturity in Christ. So growing to maturity is not fundamentally about participating in ceremonies or rituals, though God often uses ceremonies and rituals as a means to help us grow. Growing to maturity is not fundamentally about growing in intellectual knowledge of his word, though we can't grow without learning more of the truth that's available to us in his living and active word. Growing to maturity is not fundamentally about our intellectual ability or our external obedience or our striving. Though the author of Hebrews keeps reminding us, strive, make every effort. Growing to maturity results from our hearing God's promises, God's word, having faith in those promises, in that word, and that leads to our faithfulness to God, our obedience to him, and our fruitfulness in the Christian life, our becoming like Jesus, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of this, hearing, believing, faithfulness, obedience, fruitfulness, all of this comes about by the Holy Spirit, as God himself makes our heart more and more a heart of flesh, as God himself transforms us by the renewal of our mind, as God himself takes the word that may be said in a ceremony or a ritual and makes it alive within us, so we are changed from the inside out. We must strive to depend on the Word, on the Spirit, as Jesus himself depended on the Word, on the Spirit. And as the Apostle Paul says in our fighter verse for next week from Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a command. You do it. Go on to maturity. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing how important this is. For, the Apostle Paul continues, you can do this because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation, for God is at work in you. Here's the command. fulfill it by looking to Him, depending on Him. You're not going to do it without Him. He is the one that brings about your maturity. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for all who hear Him, who have His words sink deep down into them so that they obey Him. So don't be sluggish of hearing. Don't be dull of hearing. Listen to Jesus. Help one another to hear Jesus. Spur one another on so that we do hear Him. And then together, may we all grow into Christ-likeness and be carried forward by Him to maturity. May God grant that this church will see person after person after person growing individually and corporately into maturity so that Jesus is glorified, the purpose of our creation fulfilled, and that we love those around us effectively, thus showing who Jesus is. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, how we praise You that You have ordained that all who are Yours will go on to maturity. As the Apostle Paul tells us, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, will bring it to perfection, will bring it to maturity. So do that, we pray, among us. Take those who don't yet know You and bring them to repentance. Take those who have repented and draw them deeper into You. Take Your word and plant it deeply in them. Don't let that word be snatched up by the evil one. Don't let the cares of this world crowd out Your word. And then give each one of us that passionate desire to become more like Jesus, to advance to maturity. May everyone hearing this, Lord God, see that Jesus is that gracious high priest, and He has made the way for all to come to the Father, regardless of who we are, what we've done. And so may we desire to know You, to follow You, to find that great joy that Jesus had. Bring it about, we pray, individually and corporately, so that in all ways You might receive the glory. In the name of our great high priest, we pray. Amen. Now please receive the benediction. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that His way may be known on earth, His saving power among all nations. Amen and amen. Go in peace. Thank you.